Hallelujah. Let's see now. Where should we begin? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look again at the armor of God here. Now let me bring you up to speed a little bit. Let me get our mind going down this path again. Most of us have heard so many messages about put on the whole armor of God. You can quote it yourself, you know. In Sunday school, when I was a little boy, we used to go through the motions, you know. Now put on the helmet. Put on that shield of righteousness, you know. But most of our Christian life, what I understood from that passage, boy, when in that evil day, you better put on that whole armor so that you'll be able to stand. And the picture that they always drew in my mind was, well, what's that evil day? Well, that's the day the devil attacks, and he will attack. But my understanding of it was always like, well, okay, we're trying to go to heaven, we're trying to live right, I got this picture that the church is all huddled down, you know, trying to just survive, and you better be able to just stand when in the evil day. Never had the concept that we're the ones that's supposed to be on the attack. See, and he says here in Ephesians 6, it's that one little sentence there, that little phrase, he says, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It took the longest time for that to dawn on me. Why throw that in there? Well, he's drawing an analogy back to the Old Testament book of Joshua. When they went in, they did have to wrestle against flesh and blood. When they came to take the promised land, to take the land that God had promised them, they had to fight against real people. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all these people. And we can read there about their warfare, and it's a types and shadows for us. But he says, really, we're not called to fight against flesh and blood. We are in a battle, all right. But our battle is not against people. Our battle is against these demonic forces. And he starts listing them. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. But then in the same book, we've been assimilating the book of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1 just for a minute. See, it's a good fight when you know it's one you're going to win. The whole problem with that first bunch that came up to go into the promised land, they didn't know they could win. They should have. God told them they would. We're going to look in Hebrews here in a minute that says, you know, they had that promise. They had the promise. The gospel was preached to them as well as to us. They couldn't enter in. Why not? Because of their unbelief. They did not mix faith with what God had said. But see, the picture is not, if he's drawn an analogy back to the, oh, let me show you, it's a fight we win. Well, if we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, looky here, verse 20 of chapter 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Where is Christ? He's far above these same principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named. You say, well, that's good for him. I'm glad that he's raised far above. Doesn't he know where we are? We're getting our brains beat out down here. But in chapter 2 it says, come on down here, it says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Has raised us up together with him and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we're seated in the same seat he's seated in, doesn't that put us far above all principality and power? Well, that changes this whole fight. I'm not going to huddle down and in fear. Here comes the enemy, and I'm going to try and stand in the evil day. If I'm seated far above, come on, boy. Come on. Let me show you something. So you start getting that attitude. I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready to go take the land for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to be like that first bunch that couldn't go in because of unbelief. No, I go to the prayer center. I've been praying in tongues. I'm ready to go. Amen. Ready for revival. And Paul says, okay, good. He says, do you have your armor on? I'm sure I do. I remember from Sunday school, put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, loins. I remember. Good. He says, you got your armor on? Yeah. He says, have you quit lying? What? No. I have on the belt of truth. Yeah, I remember you put it on in Sunday school. I'm asking you, have you quit lying? Well, I'm ready to go for revival. Okay, I'll quit talking about truth then. How about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Have you quit worrying? about some things. My daughter's here today. That they had that period that they were saving 4 years ago, where her husband was going to switch jobs, and they knew there'd be a few weeks without a paycheck, so they saved up ahead of time, you know, and thought they did the right, had plenty of money. How many of you have ever done something like that and found out in the middle of it you didn't save quite enough? About 2 weeks into the deal, she calls me and says, "Daddy, we were strong in faith while the money was there." Everybody's strong in faith when the money's there. Yeah, I walk in peace. When do you walk in peace? When all my bills are paid, my body's healthy, there's gas in the car, and I got a good job, and everybody likes me, and nobody's sitting in my chair at church. I'm full of peace. Hallelujah. Well, okay, we'll quit talking about your feet shod with peace. Let's go on and talk about righteousness. You quit sinning, right? It says you're having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're ready for a revival? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Quit sinning, did you? Got real quiet on that one, didn't it? Then above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we went through it, and boy, the Lord showed me, wasn't that a good one? Did y'all like that one? The shield of faith and how he actually took us to Jesus. I mean, here's Jesus himself. Hebrews 12:2 says, the real author of our faith is not really David. It's not Moses. We can learn things from those guys in the hall of faith. But in chapter 12, it switches. He says, now, looking unto Jesus, he is the author and finisher of our faith. David belonged to a lost species of human. Even though we admire so much about David. So same thing with Moses. Same with Abraham. Same with all of them. All of these died. It tells you near the end of chapter 11. All of these died in faith. They had a good report. But they died in faith having not received the promise. What is the promise? You can be born again. A new covenant. Established on better promises. They did good. But we have something they never had. So we can learn things from them, sure. But if you really want to walk in faith, the kind of faith for a new creature, well, there's only one to look at. And that's Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See? Well, how did he do it? So we went back to use the shield of faith. He says, whereby you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Remember that lesson? I'm doing this for a reason. Now we're coming up. All I'm going to be able to do today is introduce the sword of the Spirit. Okay, there's going to be a lot on this. But anyway, coming up to the shield of faith. Well, how did he do it? Well, it says he plainly, after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he went out to be tempted by the devil. And if you really want to know the truth of the matter, he went out there to pick a fight. He did. I mean, he has just been crowned the second man, the last Adam. When he was baptized in that river Jordan, positionally, when he was laid down like a grave into the water, he was vowing to the Father. One thing's for sure, you know he didn't get baptized to have his sins washed away. Even John the Baptist didn't know why he wanted to be baptized. He said, why are you doing this? I need to be baptized by you. You don't have any sins to wash away. But Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And I go, thank you, Jesus, for explaining the whole thing. It's kind of like the time the guys come and asked him about fasting, you know. These guys fast, your disciples don't fast, what's the truth? And he goes, you don't sew a new garment, a new patch onto an old garment, and you don't put old new wine in old bottles. And they're going, thank you? I'm so glad I asked, I now fully understand. He comes to John the Baptist. I need to be baptized. Here's sinner, baptized, wash your sins away. Sinner, baptized, wash your sins away. Here comes Jesus. John goes, why are you here? You don't have any sins to wash away. I need to be baptized by you. And it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. What that means is, be quiet and baptize me. It's too deep for you now. You'll understand later. It was years praying in the Holy Ghost. I never got this out of any book. I'll tell you right now, I got this one directly from the Holy Ghost. I'm sure other people have too. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I just know how I got it. And he showed it to me what was going on that day. Why did it behoove him to fulfill all righteousness? Because he was making a visual vow. When he was laid down in that water like a grave, he was vowing to the Father, I know why I came. I am here to die in Adam's place. And I'm telling you, Father, I'm going all the way. The Father has the ability to look on the heart and see if it's true. He looked on his son's heart and said, he's going to do it. So I accept this day, as an accomplished fact. That's like a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven. Bam. Adam is dead. Well, if the whole species of Adam, and I mean past, present, and future, the whole species, if Adam is dead, then that dominion that God originally gave Adam is suddenly his to assign again. Who would be a good candidate? Oh, here's my son. Because when Jesus was raised up out of the water, that's his faith being demonstrated. Father, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you. You're going to raise me to new life. And he did, boy. That's why when God speaks out of heaven, said, now this is my beloved son. He might as well have said, this is the new Adam. Let him have dominion. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And from that moment forward, now you've got the last Adam anointed with dominion by the Holy Ghost. Now he's fixing to go undo all the work that the devil has done. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But before he can do that, he has to pass where the first Adam failed. So that's when he went out to the devil. He went out into the wilderness to pick a fight. Come on, boy. You beat the first one. Come on. I'll even fast 40 days. I'll get real weak. Come on. I'll fast 40 days. You can take your best shot. Come on. Says he went out there specifically to be tempted by the devil. He went out there to pick a fight. Come on. So here comes the devil. Here comes the fiery darts. Notice it's not a devil. It is the devil. So we got Satan himself and the Son of God in a battle out on the battleground. Here comes the fiery darts. If thou be. Three times. And we're not going to teach on that at length. We've already got that. Three times. Three different fiery darts. And trust me when I say what we have in our Bible is just a brief summary of what really happened. I mean, it was temptation to the point of insanity. Okay, I mean, it was the ultimate, the best that the enemy has. So, here he comes. And Jesus, if those are the fiery darts and they're coming towards him, then he had to use the shield of faith, didn't he? Did he not? In order to quench the fiery darts. What did he use? Oh, because he was the Son of God, he had special revelation, and it was something only he had and nothing anybody else ever had. Is that what he used? It is written. He used the same shield, the same piece of weaponry that every Jew in the land knew by heart. All of them had that. It'd be like today, be the equivalent today, the Bible that you have on, every Christian has at least one on their coffee table and probably nine translations in the house. It's available to everybody, not something special. It is the written, it is the Logos, it is the Word of God. It is written, shoo, quench that fiery dart. Here comes another one. It is written, shoo, quench that fiery dart. It is written, shoo, quench them all. And it said, Satan left him till a more opportune time. He's going to try him again, see. But we found out, what is that shield of faith? It's not, you don't have to, not some special revelation of God. It is the Logos. It is the Word of God. And I mean, every believer has it. You've got it. You don't need some special revelation. What you've got to do is build that Word of, see, because Jesus didn't say, whoops, here comes a fiery dart. Somebody deflect it while I go study. Today it'd be, here comes a fiery dart. Let me email Gary for a confession list. See? Ready for battle. You got that shield of faith? Have you noticed now? See, we're all going, yes, sir. I got to get this so we can see it real good. We're all eager for revival. How many of you are eager for revival? It's not a trick. I want revival yesterday. We're all going, let's go to war, let's have revival. And we're all got this idea of we're going to go out there and take the land. And he says, put on the armor. Have you noticed every single piece of this armor has to do with you on the inside? We're wanting to go to war on the outside. He's going, good. We're going to have to put some armor on the inside. Belt of truth, quit lying. Why? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, quit worrying. What? You want me to trust him? What? But I got thousands due by Friday. Trust him. Breastplate of righteousness. I'm ready to go to war. I'm ready for a revival. Quit sinning yet? And if that doesn't make sense to you, you need to get these previous lessons. When I talk about the breastplate of righteousness, I'm not talking about somehow you going back under the law, trying to keep the law with the energy of the flesh. Paul said, basically, I've had a belly full of that kind of righteousness. He says, that's the kind I live my whole life, trying to establish my own righteousness by the law. I'm not trying to do that anymore now. What I want now is the righteousness which is by the faith of him, by the faith of Christ. Well, that faith is this. He's in you. Paul talked about it earlier in Ephesians. He says, it's time to put on the new man. The one that's created in you in righteousness and true holiness. There is a part in us that is already righteous and holy. The whole deal is to let that man come from the inside to the outside. Yet it seems to help when I say it this way. We don't sin anymore because we don't have a nature to. So Gary, why don't you go to the bars anymore? Used to. Years and years ago. Why don't you anymore? It's not my nature. It's just not my nature. See, it's not hard to walk in righteousness once it ever dawns on you. Righteousness is just who you are. A lot of our, quote, efforts to live by faith cease when the revelation comes of who you are. It'd be the difference is like me trying to be the son of O.R. Carpenter when the truth of the matter is I just am. Well, I want to try and become an heir of his. If I was to try and have that discussion with him, I'm going to try and become your heir. Me and your mother made that decision and you had nothing to do with it. You just are my heir because you are my son. I was listening to a minister here this last week, and he's going, you know, people trying really hard to live by faith. And really, he said, it's not nearly as hard as people think. It's very much like the key to your car. How many of you wake, if you got a car and you got a key, how many of you wake up in the morning going, boy, I hope this key will work today? I'm going to go out. He worked yesterday. I'm hoping this key will start my car again today. See, we don't even think like that. It's your car. It's your key. You just use the key. Listen, you're his son. He gave you faith. Just use the faith. How do I get faith? He already gave it to you. It's in his word. Here we go again. Get filled up with the word. Faith becomes a natural thing, not an unnatural thing. All right, now we're headed towards the sword of the Spirit today. This particular message, I'm going to just kind of introduce it. There's really two aspects. Well, there's really two aspects to all of these pieces of the armor, but especially the sword. What I mean by two aspects, have you noticed everything that we've taught so far on these has more to do with you on the inside than it has to do with revival on the outside? Have you noticed that? Put on that belt of truth. But it's not only the truth of God's word. He also tells you in chapter 4, quit lying. It says, well, okay, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not only to deliver the message that Jesus has made peace between God and man. You can be saved because he paid the price for your sins. That's part of it, all right. But the other part is when you go to war and the devil attacks, how you win that, he's seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Those that have not learned to cast the whole of their care upon him. So there's a work on the inside that has to be done. If you're really going to put on that armor, you got to learn to be a person that quits worrying and finally come to the place where you'll trust Him. The breastplate of righteousness, yes, yes. He was made to be sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yes, He has died for you. The thief on the cross made it. You're going to make it if you put your trust in Him. Your salvation is not based really on how righteous you walk. But right on the other hand, we should walk as He walked. He's trying to grow us up. So again, it's that measure of right. If you're going to go into battle with the enemy, then that righteousness that's really on the inside needs to come to the outside. Can you see how all of these things, the shield of faith, same thing. You better have it already on the inside. You need to have the Word of God. When the dart is lodged in you, that's not really the best time to start lifting up your shield of faith. Gary, can you send me a list of those confessions? Yeah, why do you want them? I just got a doctor's report. Well, you got to start. But it had been better if you'd have started 2 years ago and already had your shield in you. You know? Well, now he comes to the sword of the Spirit. So let's get that shield. Now, so what is the shield of faith? Boy, I got it now. I got it for sure. I mean, it is the Logos. It is the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. That is how you quench every fiery dart. And isn't that good? Now, what I'm about to share with you now, I never would have gotten without the message of this church. I never would have gotten, and I know I wouldn't have, because I tried to get it back when Sue and I had the Bible studies in 96 and 97. And I taught on the armor of God, and it's good. Everything in there is good. It's not as complete as it is now, because I know right exactly where I quit. And it's a verse I'm about to show you. So be turning to Hebrews chapter 4. I got to the sword of the Spirit, and I was kind of understanding a little bit, okay, the Logos is the shield. And then over in Ephesians 6, it talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you look that up, the Greek word that translated word there, which is the Word of God, it's rhema. So I'm going, okay, I got it. The shield is the Logos, and the sword is the rhema. Hallelujah. Logos, meaning more like the entire counsel of God. And rhema, more like the present hour speaking at this moment, what is God saying? And we're on the outside, we're going to get there. Here's a little preview. When Jesus come up to a devil-possessed person, did you ever notice He didn't start quoting the Logos to him? He didn't start quoting the Logos, did he? He would give the present now command of the Lord. Come out! Come out! And the thing would come out. He'd give a command, wouldn't he? See, when we start doing revival, that's the sword of the Spirit that's going to be on the outside. What you're going to find out, there's a sword of the, just like all these other applications, there's a sword of the Spirit that's got to do some work on the inside. So, let me set you up again. I tried twice to print out notes to bring today, and he wouldn't let me. So everything today's coming right off the shelf, and you're hearing it about when I hear it. But Hebrews 4, I have it. I finally got it, God. The shield of faith. It's the Logos. It is written, it is written. Sword of the Spirit, that's rhema. That's the present hour speaking of the Lord. Then you come to a verse like this one. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged what? Now here we go. In the old days, see, for that to work the way my thinking used to be, boy, that where it says, for the Word of God, that better be rhema. I'm thinking that better be rhema if it's going to fit my doctrine now. Y'all already know, don't you? It's not rhema. It's Logos. And I'm going, didn't we get this settled? God, didn't you just show me just the Logos is the written Word of God? It's like the entire counsel of God. And the rhema, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, isn't... So it's the present hour speaking. I thought I had it all settled, and you got to throw me a verse like this one. What is it? Is this, now you're saying the Logos is the sword? Which is it? And that's where I quit. See, and I remember those days. It's not like I didn't try. Sue can tell you. Before we started at this church, now I was always a good student. I'd listen to tapes, I'd study the books, and then I wanted to do more study, so I started getting, I think the first one we got was a Strong's, you know, and that's good. Then we had a Vines, I've still got it, the pages are getting yellow now, we've had it so long, a Vines, good expository dictionary of New Testament words. Then we had a Woost, like Dave says, your Woost, your Weeks, and your Strong's, you know. And I'd start studying, man, it was all mental study in those days, trying to figure out stuff like this. How in the world can, you know, what? Now I'm in a quandary, so I'm studying. The answer's got to be in the deep, calleth in the deep Greek analytical of the words, you know. So Sue can tell you, I'd start and I'd have my Bible. A question would come up like this when I'd go, I wonder what Strong says about that. So go get my Strong's, and now it's on the dining table. Nah, that didn't help. See what Vines has to say about this. Go get Vines. Pretty soon you got Woos translation. You got, pretty soon the whole dining table is covered up. And I spent 4 hours. And I walk away just as confused as I did before. And then if I'm going to try and teach it, this is what I mean then. Because I don't understand it. Then this is, you're trying to, it feels like you're trying to drive a square peg into a round hole. And it just won't fit, you know. So what you do then is you start, if you're going to either do two things, you either start fighting the inner witness and you start teaching something anyway, even though there's an inner witness that says that's really not true. Or you do like most of us do, you just skip that passage, read it real fast and don't say nothing about it. You just skip, you know, just, and that's really safer to do that. I'd rather do that than teach something wrong, you know. Well, then we come to this 1992, we discovered this church. And so that's really, I got stumped. That was as far as I could go in those days. We started coming here and Dave starts teaching about the Holy Ghost being your teacher. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. Paul would say, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He that prophesies edifies the church, but he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And he started talking about how the Holy Spirit would become your personal teacher. Then he says, the more time you pray in the Holy Ghost, it's not only the mysteries that you're wondering, like, what is my calling? What is it you call me to do? He's actually will teach you the understandings, the mysteries of the Word of God. These things, I remember he took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. And he says, the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. These things are spiritually discerned. And I'm going, oh. He says, so you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. All these things, these mysteries, are not mysteries to him. He'll begin to communicate those mysteries, Holy Spirit, to your reborn spirit. He says, you start praying those mysteries, and however much time you'll give him, the Holy Spirit's always ready to teach. He's always ready to minister. If you'll give him 10 minutes, he'll teach you 10 minutes. If you give him an hour, he'll teach you for an hour, however long you want to sit there. And I thought back to my college days. I thought, you know, when I started at Oklahoma State University, I didn't know anything about engineering. You did not want to drive across a bridge that I designed. I'd do it out of toothpicks, make it look pretty, you know. But my job was to sit there and learn and to study, and they imparted mysteries to me, all kinds of mysteries about metal fatigue and how to design for kinetic stress and all kinds of things that I didn't know. And by the time you finish that curriculum, 4.5 years later, they give you a little certificate and they say, now you can now trust the bridge that this man designed, you know. So I learned the mysteries of engineering, and all I had to do was sit there. And then it dawned on me. Now, wait a minute. I did a 5-year curriculum in 4.5 years. I carried a lot of hours too. I think the most one I did in any one semester was 22 hours. Now, you take 22 engineering degree hours, calculus, differential equations, metal fatigue. You know, you're a busy camper. Let me just say it that way. But it dawned on me, you know, it says I could have got that same degree in 8 years, just schedule half the classes. I could have done it in 12 years. Schedule a third of the classes, and I'm going, if the Holy Spirit's willing to teach me, I think I'm going to go to school more than an hour a day. Boy, and I had a job. God had me in the perfect job, you know, for a guy hearing this message. If I wanted to pray, I had the kind of job driving those trucks. All I had to do was shut off the CB radio, turn off the regular radio, just let her rip, start praying in other tongues, because I was in that truck anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week. And it took a while for me to condition myself. Y'all know the testimony. I mean, my mind would drift and I'd quit praying and it just dawned on me, oh God, I'm sorry. I don't know how long I have. Just forgive me. Just start again. But eventually, if you keep after something, you know, we are a little bit like Pavlov's dog, you know. Ring the bell, salivate. Ring the bell, salivate. Pretty soon it got to where, touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. Touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues, you know. And so I'm praying 40, and sure enough, just like Dave says, here comes the revelations. He began teaching me by all kinds of methods, by vision, by voice, just by understanding. Just one minute I didn't know something, next minute I did. Then Dave, as if that wasn't enough, then he starts teaching us about how to meditate God's Word. Now I'm getting back to Hebrews. You think I'm not, but I am. How to meditate God's Word. He says, what we do, he said, there's an image. God's Word is like a seed. There's an image in that seed. But he says, what we do, he said, you heard about the farmer that wanted to double his crop. He only had so much seed, but he had more land. So he was going to double his crop. You know what he did? Took every seed and he cut it in half. How big a harvest did he get? None. Why? He destroyed the image that's in the seed. He said, that's what we do in church all the time. God's Word, every passage, is got a full image in it. But what we'll do, we'll just take a portion of that, and we'll just teach a portion of it. We don't understand the rest of it, so we're trying to get a harvest with a partial seed. We destroy the image. He says, when you meditate the Word of God, he says, you come to a difficult verse, you don't know what it means. He says, don't just study there like I used to do. You know, spreading out all the Strong's, the Woost, the Weeks, and trying to figure out that one little verse. You need to study that verse within the context of the whole image. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. Where does this begin, where this difficult verse is? Where does it begin? Where does it end? Help me understand that. Boy, I began doing that, and I mean all kinds of mysteries started opening up. Things that I had been taught from the time I was little in school, Sunday school classes. And the Holy Spirit, man, when He shows you from the Word and you really see the image, buddy, it's over. You cannot be hoodwinked there anymore. They can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. Once you know the truth, you are free. You are free. Well, that helped a lot. And then Dave starts with this assimilation nonsense. Oh, what did I say? No. I mean, at first I thought, do what? Read every book 30, 40, 50 times? You know, that just seemed like a little too much. But I am a good student. When I trust somebody, I listen. Yeah, and I got to where I trust Dave a whole lot. He says, what'll happen? Yeah, let's see if I can do it. What'll happen? You'll equip your spirit for day and night meditation. He says, your mind will sleep, but your spirit doesn't sleep. And it's always in communication with the Holy Ghost, and even in the night seasons, if you have equipped your spirit, for you'll become like that man where the tree was planted by the rivers of water. It doesn't matter if the whole economy and everything else is failing around you, you'll still be nurtured from the rivers of life. Makes me want to go assimilate the Word right now. So I began, he says, what'll happen? He says, a key in one book will open up a key in another book. Boy, I began to find that to be true. And we're not going to get into those too much in this service. But now I said all that to say this. I began to do it. And I assimilated the books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I did those first. Then the book of Acts. Then the next one was I started doing the little books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Started doing them on purpose minimum 30 times. Kind of put off those long ones. But I remember when I assimilated the book of Hebrews. Oh my God, Hebrews, over again, over. You don't read Hebrews in 20 minutes. Hebrews, Hebrews. I finally got through it 30 times. Time went by. I did other books, and I went through that 3-week spell. In these days, I was still praying at the ugly building, and just telling you how it is. I'm just telling you what it was like in those days. I'd get over there around dawn, 4, 5, 6 in the morning. And I'd pray a minimum till 10, usually till noon, every day. Before a conference, sometimes it'd be from dawn till 9 at night. That's just the way it was. And I was accustomed to hearing from the Holy Ghost. Do you hear me? I mean, every now and then, every few hours, I expected to hear something. Get a vision, get a teaching revelation, get a rebuke, give me something. And he did. I would get stuff all the time. Then I went into this 3-week spell. And at that time, Kyle and Aaron, our oldest daughter and her husband, were coming over there praying with me for about 2 hours before they had to go to work in the morning. And so, that, you know, they were accustomed to seeing me pray, and we'd all pray. And then they had a little laptop, and I'd get it when something would come. I'd go type it in that laptop, and that'd be the revelation, as you know. Well, they watched too. I went through like a 3-week spell. I didn't hear nothing. I didn't see nothing. No goosebumps. I was at the point I'd even take a rebuke. God just rebuked me, spanked me, do something. I'm not used to going 3 weeks praying that many hours and not nothing. And then all of a sudden one day, they were there the day it happened. Oh my Lord. Understanding began coming to my mind, and I grabbed that laptop, and I wish I'd wrote it down. I don't remember, but it was roughly 3, 4, 5 hours I typed. And what I was doing, he was the mysteries of the book of Hebrews. He just laid it out for me. I didn't know that for about 3 weeks, apparently, I had been praying the book of Hebrews and all the mysteries that go into it. And he just opened it up to me. Now, I'm going to show you the first one, because it has everything to do with the sword of the Spirit. And I never would have understood this, be able to make sense out of this over in Hebrews 4, without what I'm about to show you now. First off, you need to understand the book of Hebrews is called the book of Hebrews because it was written to Hebrews. That's right. Deep calleth unto deep. And these were Jewish people that had grown up under the law. Their idea of how to be saved and how to please God was, well, you keep the law of Moses. That's how you do it. And if you fail, you go get the appropriate sacrifice and you slaughter the lamb, and then that blood is your atonement, and then you're okay, and then you try and do your best again. That was the idea of being saved. So then somebody comes and preaches Christ to them. Said, well, he is the lamb. His blood was shed for you. You put your trust in him. His blood is forever on the mercy seat. And it's always there to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So now you can be born again. So somebody had come and preached the gospel to them. They believed it and they had gotten born again. Well, then what happens after that? You know, even today, in many Jewish families, if one of the teenagers or somebody gets born again, they become a believer in Jesus, they'll have like a mock funeral. They'll say, look, you either return to the law of Moses or I'm going to disinherit you. Everything I was going to give you, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters. We'll have a mock funeral. I have no more son with your name. I mean, you talk about pressure. That's what's going on here at that time in the book of Hebrews. The rabbis and all of the people, they were saying, who are you? We know who Moses is. We know God spoke to Moses. Who are you to just abandon the God of your fathers and turn to this interloper, this Jesus? We don't know anything about him. Turn back to the law of Moses. So that's the pressure that was being put on these people. To turn away from the blood of Christ. That's why it talks about who tread the blood of Christ underfoot and counted an unholy thing. They were being tempted to turn back to the law of Moses to save them. So the writer of Hebrews, that's why this letter is written. So that they will not turn back. And the Holy Spirit showed me the first revelation he gave me out of this book was in chapter 1 here. Verse 1. So back up. So I was, man, this understanding was all coming, and he said, start reading there. And God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And right there I heard the Holy Spirit say, stop. I went, what? Stop right there. Why? That is the whole book. That's the whole book right there. If they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to believe that the words he spoke to us are from God. And if they believe that, they will not turn back to Moses. You either believe this or you don't believe this. Jesus is who he says he is or he's not. His words are from God or they're not. So the real temptation here, what's really going on is, will you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And will you believe that the message he brought from the Father is from God? If you can believe that, if you will believe that, you'll be saved. You'll stay saved. And if you don't believe it, If you abandon him and turn back to the law of Moses, you'll be lost. Now, with that in mind, hold your place in Hebrews 4. We're going to go back to Hebrews 4 in a minute. And go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And you can also put a finger over in John 17. And we'll make sense out of this Logos and Rhema thing. Who is Jesus? Well, in John 1, it tells you plain. Nobody had a revelation better than John on it. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And every time that's the word Word is used there, it's the Greek word Logos. Jesus is the Logos. Why? Logos means the entire full counsel of God. If you want to know God, he says, if you want to know the Father, you want to see the Father, do you? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him all fullness dwells. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. He is the complete. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. He is the full revelation of God. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. Come on down to verse 14. And the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But now notice, keep coming down, verse 17. I thought for a little while Tim was going to preach my message. He was using the same verses this morning. Verse 17. But now notice there's a difference between the words that Jesus brought and the words that Moses brought. Now notice, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, at that moment, if you would have asked any Jewish person, anyone alive during the life of Jesus, if you would have used that same Greek word, what is the Logos? What they would have told you, not John, but the average Jewish person would have said, well, it's all of these scrolls. They don't have books, but it's all of the Old Testament. It's the law and the prophets and the Psalms. It's all of these books. That is the Logos. It is written, and it is what Jesus used. He used, it is written, it is written, and all of that came out of what they would have called the Logos. But Jesus brought something that's not in the Logos. It's only there by type and shadow. Now notice, go over to John 17. You're going to love this. Get ready to shout. And see, I could have studied my Woost and my Weeks and my Strongs till my brain fell out on the floor. I never would have gotten this without assimilation, meditation, and praying in other tongues. Now you watch this. This is beautiful to behold. Watch this. See, the Logos, he brought a new rhema. The Logos, look what he says here. look what he says here in chapter 17, verse 8. We got to read the whole thing. It's too good. We'll start in verse 1. Go to Genesis. These words, I love this prayer. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I mean, you have got God the Son praying to God the Father. I wish we'd have had all of his prayers recorded like this. Boy, if there was ever a prayer that was answered, I know it was this one. Listen to this. It's beautiful. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, and that means authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me of thee, I said all that to get to this verse. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Anyone want to take a chance? Anyone want to guess? Is it Logos? Is it Rhema? It's Rhema! Moses gave them the law and it was a word from God. But the Son gave them a word of God and it was the message of grace and truth. It was a new covenant established upon better promises. The Logos brought the Rhema, the present now mind of God the Father to earth. He delivered the words. And that's what Hebrews is saying. If you believe that those words, the Rhema, the new covenant, if you believe that He is the Son of God and that His words came from God, you're going to stay saved. So what does He mean over there? Now go to Hebrews 4. Then it makes sense to you now. Over there in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is... Why does it say Logos there? Because Jesus spoke it. Jesus is the Logos. But the subject matter is the words that He brought. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Father, I brought them the words, the Rhema that You gave me. But now that's become part of our Logos for Christians. How do you use that sword? You cut away everything in you that doesn't believe it. These guys were struggling. Well, maybe Moses is true. Maybe Jesus is true. Maybe I need to go back to the law. Maybe I need to believe by faith. He says, you use the Rhema that which the Logos brought. You take the message that He brought as a sword. Notice it's sharper. That word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce on the inside all these wars that's going on. It'll divide what's spirit from soul, and it'll cut away everything that's not the truth, and you'll be walking in the fullness of the new covenant. Yes. Hallelujah. The Logos brought the Rhema. He brought the new covenant that's established on better promises. And the first place you got to use that sword is on the inside. It's like a circumcision. Tim said this morning, how many of you now, he says, I know nobody's going to raise their hands. How many of you continually lie every day? Well, none of us are going to raise our hands to that. You know? He says, well, let me ask you this. How many of you go around saying you're sick? Is that truth or is that facts? Those are just facts. What is truth, Father? Thy word is truth. Truth will change your facts. Well, if I say I'm healed, I'm lying. You're never lying when you say what God says. Amen. Abram could have said that to God. I'm changing your name to Abraham. God, don't you know I'm Abram? I'm changing your name to the healed. Don't you know I'm sick? I'm changing your name to the prosperous. Don't you know I'm broke? The Logos brought the Rhema. The Logos brought the Rhema. You take now what He said. You use it like a sword first on the inside. Anything you find in there that doesn't line up with what He said, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and you start cutting away anything that's not truth. I am the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, right after you crawled out of the slimy rock on Friday, whatever it was you did, yesterday, you climb out from under there, you go to 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins, and you're not only forgiven, He says, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I don't care if all of your emotions say the devil's going to always tell you you're no good. God's going to look at you and say, if you've been freshly washed, you have never failed me. You have never failed me. Behold, my child, in whom I'm well pleased. This one has the same standing with me as the firstborn, seated in the same place of authority. See, it's only as we live there and really live in that mindset that we're ready to go to war. Otherwise, the devil's going to tell you you're the same old piece of junk you always was. And that is not the truth. That's the very kind of thinking that you're going to have to take that word of God like a two-edged sword and start cutting away everything out of you that's not truth. Now you're starting to get ready for battle. You know who you're going to start sounding like? You're going to start sounding like Jesus. That's right. Most of us, we'd be embarrassed to have a tape recorder, to have to sit there in Jesus' presence and have a tape recorder play back what we said about ourselves last week. You know? Well, I just can't quit this, and I just can't quit that, and I don't know why God won't heal me of this, and I can't get my bills paid, and I need a bunch of money, and I don't have it, and... And he would look at you and say, didn't I tell you that you're the light of the world? He says, you said that about you. He says, I know, but I also said it about you. You are the light of the world. Say, I'm scum, I'm no good. He says, I got a sword for you. You're not really ready for prime time yet. I know you're wanting revival, but listen, you need to go do a little internal work with this sword. You need to do some circumcision work, and by that I mean you need to start cutting away. Take my word, take my message, and start cutting away everything in you. That's not what I said. What I said is truth. You are the light of the world. You have been, I told you you'd receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. I said when you lay hands on the sick, they would recover. I said, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about, he says, he's going to remind you of what I said. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything I said. Boy, he needs to do that. And when we hear what he said, if we've been saying something else, cut it away. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Now let's get it straight. When the enemy attacks with those fiery darts, here they come. What do you raise up to quench them? It's the written word of God. Okay? But those self-doubts that you have of ourselves, all of those self-doubts, not even the enemy, just stuff we believe that's based on circumstance and not His word, what does He say we do with that? He says, first you take the message I brought, take what I said, and you cut away on the anything in you that's not what I said. You cut it away. Now next time, we're going to get into the aspect of the sword of the Spirit where we go and take the land. See, we got to go take the land. And there is a sword of the Spirit aspect there, which is the rhema of God. We're going to see how Jesus used it, and we're going to see how the apostles used it. Amen? Y'all excited about this? I am. I don't know about you, but just give the Lord a hand. It's His word. Hallelujah. And don't lose the, I hope you see the benefit there of assimilating that whole book. Never would have gotten that. You can Greek those words till you're dead. You'll Greek yourself right out of the understanding of what that means. I don't know there's any other way to get that than assimilation, meditation, and praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen.